Good to see you all. If you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 15, we'll jump into that in just a second. Before we do, real quickly, just to remind everybody, we have a lot going on Saturday. So 9 o'clock, we have our men's meeting. We'll immediately after that is a cleanup day here at the building. Jackie's put together a list of stuff that we're going to be doing out in the foyer on the table out there, and you can pick one of those up if you'd like. So please plan to be here for that. And then at 3:30, Mark and Tori have invited everybody to their house. So did you know that, Mark?
I do now.
So anyway, we'll look forward to that, and then of course be back here Sunday morning, 9:30 for Bible class and 10:30 for worship. Also, please keep in your prayers our gospel meeting April the 3rd, Sunday, April 3rd through the 6th. Brother Paul Mays will be with us. Please be praying about that and keeping that in your thoughts as we approach that. We have a couple flyers that I'll post. Carrie has their gospel meeting with Melvin Ote, who will be speaking to them April the 1st through the 3rd. Now, you can't go April 3rd. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you can't do that. I'm just kidding. But if that's something we can support, I think that would be good. Brother Ote, I know, would do a really good job with that. Also, there's a flyer already on the board for the Carolina Bible Camp. They're doing a elders and deacons seminar, and that will be this weekend. So you can't do that either, but... maybe you can tune in online or something. That's up there. I'll make sure that's posted on the board so you can check it out. Any other announcements that maybe I missed? Brother Jody's leaving tomorrow for Belize and be up there for a few weeks. So let's pray for him as he's traveling. Any other prayer requests? Yes, ma'am. I wasn't sure when we could announce that. So exciting news. Number 3. Y'all crazy? I'm just kidding. No, that's wonderful. Wonderful. I guess we're praying for a girl, right? Balance out some of the boyness here. But we'll be happy either way and excited for your news and to that wonderful family. So we'll be praying for you all. Anyone else? All right, if you don't mind, let's take just a moment and bow together. Almighty God and Father above, we are so thankful for the overwhelming love you shower on us, for your constant care and attention. We just can simply say thank you. It is definitely overwhelming. Father, please continue to bless and be with us. Father, please continue to... be with those we've mentioned this evening. I think about Jody traveling and for Vance and Adrian and their family and this little one. We remember them. Father, we also are mindful of Miss Sandy Stevens and her recovery. Pray that you continue to bless her. Father, that you be with all those on our hearts and minds that we are constantly thinking about. We pray for those, Father. Father, we're also mindful of those who we know and love who are not members of your kingdom. We pray, Father, that in some way we can encourage them in considering your word and their relationship with you and for the wonderful sacrifice that Jesus paid for them. We pray in some way that we can help them to see the truth and lead them in the right direction. Father, please be with our study tonight as we continue to look at your word and consider deeply the message. And pray, Father, that we can all be strengthened, encouraged, and even challenged in our own walk with you. Again, Father, thank you so much. It's in Jesus' holy and precious name we offer this prayer. Amen. All right. So we have been, of course, looking at the reign of King David. We are now in his latter life. Last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the events that surrounded Amon and Tamar and then Absalom's reaction to it. We looked at What happened afterwards, how Absalom had killed Amon, had run away, and then in our last study, he'd come back to Jerusalem. Yet things weren't really great. They continued to be kind of this dark cloud over David's family. And then that led to Absalom conspiring against David. Last week we ended in 15 verse 30. David has now had to flee out of Jerusalem. And Absalom has taken the hearts. The text tells us he stole the hearts of the people away and now has been self-appointed as king over Jerusalem. And so David is on the run again. In tonight, we're going to look at a few different things. Please excuse the small print. But we're going to continue looking at Absalom's conspiracy to become king, kind of the events that follow that. Eventually, that leads to Absalom's death. He's killed, and we'll see how that happens. That will lead to David returning to Jerusalem. And, you know, we could simply go over that, but you'll notice that there's a lot more to that than maybe on the surface level. And we'll talk about it. David will pardon his enemies, some of his enemies there, as he comes back. And then David will repay a debt that was given to him. We'll look at that quickly. And then this last one, I don't know if we'll get there today, but there's a little thing here I want us just to pick up on. And later on, we may see how fissures in the armor have started, cracks, and how later they'll become real divisions among the people. And we'll note that when we get there in chapter 19. So let's go ahead. Let's go back into the text. Let's go to 2 Samuel 15 and verse 30. This is where we left off last week. The text there notes, and I wanted just to take just a moment and kind of look at what's going on here again. The text tells us, as David has left Jerusalem now, and he's being hurried away, he comes to the Mount of Olives. The text tells us in verse 30, he went up the mount, up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. You know, there's sometimes in Scripture you'll read something and it won't really jump out at you, that maybe the first or second time or so many times, but it just, you'll read it anew and something will glare out at you. And I read this text and it really kind of has a prophetic sense to it, doesn't it? You go to, I have this up here. If you go to Matthew 26, you note there, after the Passover and after Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper, the text tells us in Matthew 26 and verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now we know that he and Peter, James, and John will go on into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he'll go on a little bit further from them and he'll bow his head and he'll pray those three prayers that we've read so many times where he'll ask for the cup for the sacrifice he's going to have to pay to be taken away, but yet he'll always reply, not as I will, but as you. And so he gives up his will for God. But you notice the just shadow here found in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 30. Here is David, who is the preamble to Christ. He's the forerunner of Christ. Christ is going to come through his lineage. Christ is going to ascend to his throne. And here is David, much like Christ, ascending to the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. Now, we know from Luke's gospel that Jesus wept and wept so intensely that he actually became, as his sweat became as droplets of blood, right? And speaking of the intensity that Christ had, the pressure, the strain on him physically. And here is David, years and years earlier, in a situation where he too is weeping and crying because of what he has had to endure. Some of his has been self-inflicted, but But still, that shadow just kind of, Christ's shadow kind of cast over this event in my mind as David. You know, the Mount of Olives is pretty important in the Gospels. It's at the Mount of Olives where Jesus has his triumphal reentrance in Jerusalem right before he's captured and led away to be crucified. It's there in the Mount of Olives when he would go and he would spend some time in prayer. Very important place to Jesus. And so I found that very significant in my mind as I read that. So here is David. He's leaving Jerusalem. He, of course, is heartbroken over what's happened. His family is broken. His nation is broken. And even he himself is somewhat of a broken man at this point in his life. He's seen some significant trouble. And now here he is weeping. If we move on, I'm sorry, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. In the next chapter in 2 Samuel 16 and verse 1. So David goes on, says he passed a little beyond the summit. So he's come on to Mount Olives, he's moved on. And you have Ziba, the servant of Mishbosheth, meets him with a couple donkeys saddled and bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. Now, how do we know Ziba? Or Ziba, however you choose to pronounce that. Ziba. Where do we know him from? Remember, he is the man that David, when he wanted to repay, reward the children of Jonathan, it's to him that he goes asking after if there's any living, anyone living from the house of Jonathan. And of course, we find out that Mishbosheth is actually living, and David brings him into his home and lets him eat at his very own table. To somewhat repay the love that Jonathan had for David and how he had sacrificed so much for David. So keep that in mind as we move forward here. We're going to mention a few different people as we move along that will come back later and we'll recall to mind. He's one of them. So here he is. What's interesting is Mishbosheth doesn't come with David as he escapes Jerusalem, but Ziba, he not only comes with David, but he's there aiding David as he leaves. Kind of important. You go down to verse 3. The king asks, where is your master's son? And what's his response? Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Instead of, answering the call to follow after David, he stays in Jerusalem. Maybe thinking that Absalom's going to, appoint him to some office or something. I'm not sure what he's after. But then the king says to Ziba, what? Behold, all that belonged to Mishbosheth is now yours. That's a pretty big deal. And when he says that, he's not just talking to Mishbosheth himself, but his family and his inheritance. And David's saying, I'm taking all that away. It's now going to be yours. That's a pretty big deal. That'll come back later, and we'll note some more about it. Ziba says, I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my Lord and my King. So there's no doubt where his loyalty lies, and that's with David, not Absalom. So we go on a little bit further, go down to verse 5. It says that King David came to Barum. And there's a man there who came out of the family of the house of Saul. Now, how do you think Saul's family might treat David? This is some relative down the line here. Says his name is Shimei. And he came, and what did he do? End of verse 5. He cursed him continually. Now, we think of cursing as curse words, right? We talk about, stop cursing, right? What are we saying? Stop saying those four-letter words, you know, those words you're not supposed to say. But is that what he means here? Is that what meant by the text?
No.
Now, what does he mean?
Well, he's basically cursing like his your life. I want you to have a bad life, you know, and a curse upon you, that kind of.
Yeah, exactly. He's like laying curses upon him. Now, I think it's interesting to see David's reaction. He cursed him continually, verse 5. Verse 6, he threw stones at David. This man does not like David. And at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men who were on his right hand. It's also kind of a nutty move, isn't it? I mean, you're outnumbered, dude. And somebody notices that. It says, as he cursed David, verse 7, he says, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged you on all the blood of the house of Saul. Now, was David guilty of any of the blood of the house of Saul? By the way, this is a false curse. I mean, it's not found on any good ground. David tried to do the right thing by Saul over and over. Even when he had an opportunity to take vengeance on Saul, he never did. But here, this guy believes this is God's punishment of David. He says, the end of that, see, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. All right, you're going down to verse 11. Abishai, So, one of David's men says, you know what, let's cut his head off. He shouldn't be doing this. Well, how does David respond to that? That David could have done that. But notice how he responds. He says, leave him alone, verse 11, and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. Isn't that interesting? What's David's thought about why he's doing this? He says God has led him to do this. Now, how David knows that, I don't know. I don't know where his inspiration for making that statement comes from, but at least from the mindset of David, he believes that God has sent this man to curse him. So he says, leave him alone. Verse 12, it may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. So he's like, leave him alone. Let's see how this plays out. Now it's interesting. David may be being prophetic here. This will play out in the end. We'll come back to this. So mark that in your head, what's going on here. It will come back as we move forward. But I think it's interesting, David's response. So David just continues on. Going down to verse 15 in the text here. It says, now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem. So now David has left and left this vacuum, which allows Absalom. It's interesting that the way things happen. David didn't haul up in Jerusalem and try to make a final stand against Absalom. You remember, as soon as David finds out about it, he gets out. He says, all my servants, all my family, let's go. The only people he leaves back are the poor concubines who have to take care of the place. And they'll come back later as well. But he gets out. Well, that makes it really easy for Absalom to come on into Jerusalem and to take over. I'll move on. So he comes in and Ahithophel, I'll probably mess this up, but Ahithophel with him. And when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." Now, what do you know about Hushai? Well, Hushai was a friend of David, wanted to go with David, but David said, "Don't." He said, "Go back. I want you to go back." Remember, they also sent the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. They were going to bring the Ark of the Covenant, everything with David. David said, "Don't do that. You guys go back. I want you to go back to Absalom, and I want you to be kind of my spy there with Absalom." And that's going to play an important role as we move forward as well. But the high counselor of Absalom is this guy, Ahithophel, and he was a guy that was really respected. Even with David, he was a man who was really respected. And he gives some interesting advice in verse 20. So Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your counsel. What shall we do?" Now he's come into Jerusalem. Now he's taken the throne. Well, what should our next move be? Well, militarily, they've kind of won. Now it's a political question. Notice his response. He says, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house. And all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." So basically, he wants him to go in and take all the concubines and make them his own. Sexually, right? And they're going to go sit up a tent on the roof, and he's going to do that very thing. Now, we won't even talk about the immorality of that, but just from a political standpoint, why is that good advice, maybe? From a worldly perspective. I'm not saying from a godly perspective. Fully taken over, look.
But this is all a fulfillment of the prophecy God made against David. His foolishness with the sheep.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's an interesting angle with that as well, right? That you could go down. If you're going down to verse 23, there's an interesting statement made. And it says, "Now in those days, the council of Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom." Isn't that an interesting statement? It was as if he consulted the word of God. What does that mean? What's that? Mm-hmm. The gospel truth, right? What do y'all think?
With authority?
Yeah, because is the advice he gave moral? I don't think it's moral. I don't think that could be the proper interpretation. Notice what they said. It says it's as if he consulted the word of God. Not that as he did consult the word of God. It doesn't say he spoke as the word of God, but it was as if he consulted the word of God. So there may be different interpretations about that, but reading it, that's at least my take on it. Kind of fascinating. So he's a man that was really highly esteemed, but do you remember what David asked from God in our last study about Ahithophel? He asked that God would make his counsel bad, right? That he would corrupt his counsel. Now, that'll play out as we move forward here. So we're going into chapter 17, verse 1. It says, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom. So he gave him the advice about the concubines. That's going to give him some more advice. He says, let me choose 12,000 men and I will arise and pursue David tonight. Basically, he goes on to say, we'll overtake him, we're going to confuse him, and I'll be able to strike down David alone. And the rest of them I'll bring back to you as a reward. All right, so, sounds like pretty good advice, right? Go after David's company. Well, go on down to verse 4. And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and the elders. Well, what advice is he talking about? Well, the advice given to him, right? And going down to verse 5. I'm going to kind of go through these quickly. Y'all raise your hand if I need to stop. He says, all right, so he's gotten his advice. Now, let's get this other guy's advice. He says, call Hushai, the Archite, also, and let us hear what he has to say. So you've got one guy's advice. Now let me hear the other guy. Now remember, who is Hushai?
Friend of David.
He's a friend of David. And he was also sent there to confound the advice of the other guy. Well, verse 7, Hushai said to Absalom, this time the counsel of Ahithophel, has given is not good. All right, so he says, it's not good. Don't listen to that guy. Verse 11, if you continue on the context, he says, but my counsel, so he gets to what he's going to counsel. He says, my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand by the sea for a multitude, that you go to battle in person. So, so the first guy says, let me take 12 men. We can get there quickly. We can pursue them. And with my 12 men, I can overtake them and I can get David and bring you back. Hushai says, I wouldn't do that. You get all your people together. Get all of them together. And you with them, you go and get David. So who's he listening to? Well, verse 14, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained, now notice this, the providence of God, not a miracle, but the providence of God. For God ordained to defeat the good counsel of For the Lord had ordained to defeat his counsel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. So it worked, right? He got in there, he corrupted. Now the text seems to indicate that you should have listened to him. You should have let him take 12 men and go after him. But because he was more, because Hushai was more convincing, Absalom's like, let's listen to that guy. That sounds better anyway. Let's get everybody together. We'll all go. That way they can't stop us. And I think it's interesting here. You see the providence of God at work. You want to note the difference between providence and miraculous. Right? Did God use any supernatural thing here? No, he didn't, right? He used providential means to gain an end. His end was protect David. And he did it through these two men, really through this one man. And so they listened to it. Verse 15, then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, these are the other two guys that David had sent back. He said, thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus so I have counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. So he says, go on, get past the fords, keep going, don't stop. You got to get far enough away. And of course, they do that. And then Ahithophel, he has an interesting reaction. He said, when he saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself, and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. I guess he felt like, what else can I do? I've not been listed. I don't really understand the reaction necessarily. But he has a very stark reaction. And so his alternative in his mind was, I'm going to go and I'll just get my house all together. I'll set things in order, whatever that meant, with inheritance or with the function of the house or whatever. And then he hangs himself. And so
pride,
it is.
Pride kills.
What's that?
Pride kills.
Yeah. Maybe it was. His pride was just so hit that when it got knocked out, it's like knocking out the legs of a chair, right? It just falls. I don't know. I think it's interesting.
It could also be that he was afraid of, since his counsel was not accepted, that he'd be put in death anyways. And so instead of letting him kill him as a dog, he went and hung himself, which he may have thought was more honorable.
Yeah. So really kind of a sad ending, isn't it? Really sad. And so there ends him. What's fascinating about it was he was respected by David and Absalom. Right? He was a respected man. It also lets you know you don't know what's going on in people's heads. Right? The exterior, they may seem to have it going all great and everything. Gravy train's going great. It may not be. And so there's a lot here in the scripture that doesn't tell us about him.
All this turmoil that's going on in this town is all a result of David's sin with Bathsheba. I mean, everything kind of begins to fall apart on David once he did that. And you can see all the negative things that are happening to his family, to him, to his nation. All that's kind of an outgrowth of the sin that he's committed.
Cascading effects. So so what happens after that? So go to chapter 18. So why is it important for Absalom to get David? He seems really intent, just like Saul was really intent on getting David. Why is it important for Absalom to see David either in prison or probably killed is what he really wants.
He wants the power.
The power. Because his power is always going to be in jeopardy as long as David's alive. There's always that chance David comes back. And so he's going to pursue him. So it says in chapter 18, verse 1, David mustered the men who were with him and set them over commanders of thousands and commanders over hundreds. And so he gets his armies ready, what men he has. You go on down to verse 6. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. Now notice the terminology here. How are they identifying them? The men of whom? The men of Israel. Keep that in mind as we move forward. The men of Israel. So they go and they go into battle. So you've got a real battle going on here. And the men of Israel were defeated. Now who are the men of Israel? Whose men are those? Are those David or Absalom's men?
Absalom.
That's Absalom's men. They were defeated there by the servants of David. And the loss was great on that day. And what's really sad, it says 20,000 men. You know, we've had a civil war in our country. Of course, none of us have any recollection of it. We just read about it in books. But man, you got brothers going against each other here. Family. This is the family of Israel. And things have gotten to a point where they're battling each other. They're not battling the Philistines. They're not battling, any of the Egyptians or any of the other nations around them. They're battling each other. I'm always fascinated that that the Philistines didn't hear what was going on and come on in. Man, this would have been a time to attack, wouldn't it? But it's just really tragic. You have the Civil War. Absalom's men are being defeated. Let's see. 20, verse 8, the battle spread over the face of all the country, and the forest were devoured, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword. And so you just have this really, this really slaughter of the Israelite men by David's servants. And then we move in. So all this is going on. Where's Absalom? Well, not the ending you might have pictured for him. Kind of interesting. It says verse 9, and Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, and Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches. Now, what was the last part of verse 8? It says, the forest devoured more people that day than the sword. That's an interesting turn of phrase, isn't it? Well, notice what happens to Absalom. The branches were so thick, it says his mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, and he was suspended between heaven and earth. You don't want to laugh. A little bit of dark humor here, right? He got caught in the branches. I don't know if he was driven back into the tree or what happened. The branches were just so thick and that he couldn't get down lower on his donkey. Did his mule just take off running into the tree? Here he is, and he's just suspended. I think about Eli. After Eli tells us after he hears his sons have died, what did he do? He was so overweight, he fell back and he died. Here is Absalom. Now he's suspended. Now he's not dead, but he's in a dire condition. He's kind of helpless. Verse 14, Joab is told what happened. And the guy's like, what did David say to Joab and the other commanders? Do you remember reading the text? He says, don't harm Absalom. Don't do my son any harm. So he really wanted Absalom left alone. Joab has other ideas. So Joab's like, why didn't you kill the guy? So the guy who saw Absalom, tells Joab, he's over here caught in a tree. Absalom's like, well, why didn't you kill him? And I'm paraphrasing him a little bit. But the guy's like, I'm not going to do that. I heard David tell you, don't harm him. And so Joab says in verse 14, I will not waste time like this with you. He took three javelins in his hand and thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was still alive in the oak. So here is this young man. He's pinned in this oak and he does. And it says he takes three of them. He doesn't just take one. He takes three of them. And I don't know, did he pick all three and do them at the same time? Did he do one after the other? I don't know exactly how he accomplished that, but here he is. And then 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom. They struck him and killed him. And this is a rough way to go out. And so he's killed in battle. So we go on in the text there, verse 16. Joab blew the trumpet, and the troops came back from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained them. The victory is won at this point. You've got Absalom. And later on we'll find out that Israel, they'll flee back into their home countries. They know they're kind of running like a dog with its tail stuck between its legs, right? Just running away. And that's what they're doing. Verse 17, they took Absalom and threw him into a great pit in the forest and raised over him a great heap of stones, and all Israel fled, everyone to his own home. So that, you know, his end was just very kind of sad as well. He's just buried out here in the forest. He doesn't have the grand funeral that would have been due him had he not done all this. But now he's just laid in this hole in the ground with a bunch of stones on top. Verse 33, go a little bit later in the text here. So I don't have this in here, but when you read there, they send two messengers back. One messenger is bringing the announcement of victory, and that's the one that wants to go back. He wants to go and tell David what happened. But Joab's like, no, don't do that. I want you to wait a day. He's going to send another guy to tell him that Absalom's dead. He takes off. And the other guy's like, man, I just want to go. I want to go. And so he goes. And you have this interesting narrative play out where the second guy actually outruns the first guy. He goes and tells David, we've won the victory. The other guy comes and he says, your son's dead. And what's David's reaction? Verse 33, the king was deeply moved. He went to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, Absalom. Would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. He's in deep mourning and deep regret over what's happened. And you read the text there, and what's the people's reaction? I didn't include this verse, but they all kind of, you would have thought, man, this is a big celebration. We just won this big victory. We were outnumbered, and yet we won. But they all, they're like, they see what the king does, and their reaction is not victory. It's really solemn. And then you go into chapter 19, and Joab finds out about it. And he has kind of a frank conversation with David, and I think it's interesting, and we'll end here, and we'll talk about the reaction and the response of it. But go ahead and read chapter 19 and on. And as we move forward, we're getting closer to the end of David's reign, and we'll move forward into looking at Solomon becoming king. But, of course, that's not a smooth transition by any means, and we'll note some things about that. Thank you all again so much. We'll be dismissed and do our devotional time in just a minute. Thank you.